Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all cares and occupations of our life, we may not forget you, but remember that we are ever walking in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That prayer you may remember is the collect for guidance from the Book of Common Prayer. We most certainly need God's guidance in this year and the next. Today is the last Sunday of the church's year, the liturgical year. You probably knew that. We've had a lot of Matthew in the past 12 months, and now we say goodbye to Matthew, for except for Epiphany on January 6th, we won't hear from Matthew for 2 years. Next year is the year we hear from Mark, starting in the first Sunday of Advent, which is 7 days from today. What a year it's been. We began 51 weeks ago, the beginning of Advent, lighting candles on the Advent wreath to my right, 4 Sundays in a row, waiting for the birth of the Messiah of Jesus. And we had a wonderful Christmas pageant with children singing and dancing. And as we look back on those videos from last year and the year before, some of us get a little emotional. We celebrated Candlemas, I think perhaps for the first time here on February 2nd. And not long after that day when we had a nave filled with candles, brightly lit, we had Ash Wednesday. That's always a powerful day, imposing ashes on the foreheads of the faithful. I also was at Upstate at the hospital in their chapel. There were 3 of us imposing ashes on anyone who wanted them. I had 20 or 30 people, and we sat together side by side and held hands and prayed for their work and put ashes on their foreheads. And that was about the last time I held anybody's hands in the last 8 months. For shortly after that, around the Ides of March, the middle of March, which wasn't very good for Julius Caesar, and it wasn't very good for us either, everything changed. Or nothing changed. The church buildings were closed. The church was not closed. And it continued in the world. Ingenuity, good luck, and the Holy Spirit were required as we pivoted to the new normal. Just a few days before St. James went solely to online worship, the Wi-Fi in this nave was installed. Was this good luck or the action of the Holy Spirit? Michael Larkin has introduced us to Switcher's Studio, which enables these slick Facebook live streams, including the one you're watching right now. By the way, Michael and Laura are indeed good luck for us. Some of us have learned how to preach to an iPhone rather than to a congregation. Sometimes that congregation is 4 people, as it is today, and sometimes we're alone in our living rooms preaching to an image of ourselves. People stepped up to take care of each other. Food was delivered. Many phone calls were made to check up on each other and to provide pastoral care. Community prayer opportunities were created and expanded. And I'm sure many things were done that only the recipient knows about. As the presiding bishop says, if it's not about love, it's not about God. The building was closed, but the church was open. There was love. We were not in exile. When Ezekiel wrote the words we heard in the reading this morning, the people of God were in exile in Babylon. The prophet Ezekiel was one of the people of God who was taken to Babylon as an exile after Judah, the southern part of the Holy Land, was conquered by the forces of the Babylonian Empire some 600 years before Jesus' birth. The first part of the book of Ezekiel includes angry prophecies against his own country and angry prophecies against other countries. Prophets were generally not cheery people. The last 15 chapters of Ezekiel, however, are prophecies of hope, and that is what we read from today. Ezekiel envisions a time when all the people of God, all the sheep, will be gathered together again. In the same way, we now envision and hope for the time when we will all be together again in one place. Ezekiel did not know when, or even if, the people of God would be allowed to return to Jerusalem. Likewise, we don't know exactly when our separation will end, but we know it will end. Besides hope, Ezekiel gives a prophecy of judgment. Speaking for God, Ezekiel says that there will be a reckoning for those who have enriched themselves, the fat sheep, at the expense of the others and scattered them afar. That thought appears also in today's gospel. The gospel reading is a final parable in a series that Jesus gives about the end times. What follows in Matthew's gospel is the plot to kill Jesus, the Passover meal, and the trial of Jesus. This part of passage in Matthew is a prophecy, and it's also a parable. I've always been troubled by those verses where Jesus says, quote, "Just as you did it to one of the least of these or members of my family, you did it to me." In downtown Syracuse, I often encounter people seeking money. What if they are hungry? Or they do need shoes or even socks? What is the right thing to do? Jesus said to give food to the hungry and visit those in prison and clothe the naked. He didn't say to give food to the hungry, even if they really deserve it, and the Samaritan Center is closed. This is my struggle. Mother Teresa of Calcutta had a simple answer. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. And our own presiding bishop says, if it's not about love, it's not about God. And that's my struggle. John M. Buchanan served as the pastor of Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, the second largest Presbyterian church in the U.S., for 25 years. In a set of commentaries called Feasting on the Word, Buchanan writes that he sees three profoundly important ideas in this gospel reading. The first, he says, is that the God of Jesus, the God of the Bible, is not a remote spiritual being on a throne above the clouds or out there somewhere in the mysterious reaches of the universe. Jesus said, God is here in the messiness and ambiguity of human life. God is here, particularly in your neighbor, the one who needs you. You want to see the face of God? Buchanan goes on. Look at the face of the one of the least of these, the vulnerable, the weak, the children. End quote. Mother Teresa said that we should be, quote, seeing and adoring the presence of Jesus, especially in the lowly appearance of bread and in the distressing disguise of the poor. The second radical statement, according to Buchanan, is about the practice of religion. He bemoaned religious leaders battling each other, excommunicating each other, denying access to the pulpit of large groups. Jesus makes no statements about doctrine or a whole laundry list of issues that denominations worry about. Jesus did say, quote, I assure you that when you have done it for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done it for me. End quote. No doctrine, no creed, no theology, just love. The third and most important radical statement, Buchanan goes on, is not about social, political, economic, or even religious questions. God wants a new world modeled on the values of Jesus, modeled on love. And God wants us, each of us, all of us, because God is a God of love. God wants to save us and to save us by touching our hearts with love. in persuading us to care and see other human beings who need us. This is God's favorite project, to teach you and me and all of us the fundamental lesson, the secret, the truth, that to love is to live. So all of us here at St. James, me included, need to keep on doing what we've been doing and keep on loving us all of us, through this pandemic, this isolation, this polarization. All of us, loving all of us, even the least of these. For if it's not about love, it's not about God. Amen.